Watching the kids perform like that is always a reminder to me of just how blessed we are when we get to see kids come up here and do that. Like Doug said, it's a good reminder of who the future of the church is and what that's supposed to mean to us and how we're supposed to steward those kinds of things. I think sometimes we forget that those things are a blessing when we maybe haven't quite, I don't know, internalized it maybe, thought through exactly what it means to have such a blessing for ourselves and for our church, to know that God is doing something that's transformative in the lives of young people and not just in ourselves. Today we're going to be talking about Genesis 14, and I kind of went back and forth on how to title this message, and I'll say that I ended up going with When God Fights, We Fight, but I could have just as easily titled it When God Wins, We Win, and you'll see that, I think, as we go through the verses today, and like I said, we'll be in Genesis 14. So you can go there if you want to. It's Genesis 14 really kind of fits early still in the life of Abram, later to become Abraham, we know that, showing him as a man of faith and courage and covenant loyalty, but also showing him in his struggles and some of the things that he struggles with as he kind of goes through a period of wandering where he begins to come up with his own plans and purposes, and we saw that as well in chapter 13 or 12, and then 13 we see him return to the altar. We talked about that last week, about he comes back to the place. He's circled around from this moment in Egypt where he doesn't even pray during that entire chapter to God, to a place where he returns to the altar in chapter 13. And in 14, we're going to see quite a different thing. We saw in 13 that there was this split between Lot and Abram, and Lot chose the green grass. I mean, he chose the valley, the direction that looked best to him, the thing that appealed to his eye. And we see that play out a little more in 14. We also see Abram go back and return to the altar. We see this kind of definition come in 14 that will be cemented in chapter 15, where God makes his covenant with Abram. And in this one, we see that God fights for his people and that God's people fight for their family. It's an important distinction, I think. So I'm going to pray for us. We'll jump into the meat of our message this morning. And we'll see what God has to tell us about this fight that he's having for us and that we should have for one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather, to worship, to hear your word, to preach your word. And I pray, Lord, that we understand that you are fighting for us and that we should fight for each other. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this, we can find in it a courage or a strength to stand in the face of problems and adversity and challenges that come, but also to stand for one another. When we find ourselves in trouble or struggles or trials, it's a wonderful thing to know that we have a family of God who's willing to step into the battle with us, and that we do so because you step into the battle to begin with. Help us, Lord, to understand that when you fight, we fight. When you win, we win. May we learn that from Abram today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lot in this chapter is going to get swept up in a war that he didn't create, and Abram's going to go and fight a battle that he didn't cause. I mean, we're going to see two of those things in this. Now, you might be able to argue that Lot gets caught up in this because of the choices he made. He chases the green grass and ends up in a town that becomes overthrown, and we see that in the first 12 verses of Genesis 14. And this part kind of reminds us that God fights for us even when the battle wasn't our fault. We ought to follow along in your Bible, because it's our stuff isn't popping up on the screen. There it is, a little bit of it. God fights for us even when the battle wasn't our fault. It says, in the days of Ephraim, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, Shemindar, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela. This is Zor. All of these joined forces in the valley of Siddim. It's the Salt Sea. It's the Dead Sea is what he's talking about when he says the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In this rebellion, they decide they're going to go a different direction. These earthly kings are fighting back and forth. Now they're going to split and have their own battles within it. In the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him, he came and defeated Raam. And the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Param on the border of wilderness, and they turned back and came to En-Mishpah. This is Kadesh. And defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazeron Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Edom, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, went out and they joined the battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Ephraim, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Abram wasn't involved in the conflict. Lot wasn't really involved in the conflict. They didn't pick a side in any of these battles. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. At least Abram wasn't, but Lot was. Lot chose the easy land, the fertile land, the land near Sodom, which put him in this place. He drifted toward a city where the values opposed God, and the war that surrounded this area engulfed him. He ends up being taken in it. There's some good news in it, that even when we place ourselves in foolish or dangerous situations, God is still a God who fights for his people. Lot was captured, but he was not forgotten. He had a God who sees. He had an uncle who loved him. Sometimes the battle that hits home, maybe hits home or hits your marriage or your church or your children, were not caused by you, but they still fall on your shoulders. But we need to remember that we don't face these things alone. The principle that we see in at least part of these verses is that God steps into wars that his people didn't start. Oftentimes, he ends up being the victor in a battle we caused. We facilitated the rebellion. We chose the wrong path. We got ourselves in the bad circumstance. But even in the midst of all of that, God fights for us. He steps into wars that he didn't start. A great thing we also learn from these verses is that God raises up family who fight for us when we can't fight for ourselves. In verses 13 through 16, it says, then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, He led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. Abram heard the news that Lot had been taken. He doesn't analyze Lot's mistakes. He just goes to his defense. Well, that's a great lesson that we should learn. Sometimes I know when we have family members or friends or even fellow church members that fall into some type of sin or temptation or problem because of a choice that they've made, sometimes we can be a little too interested in "I told you so" or criticism or something else instead of just responding and helping and jumping in and fighting for them. It's important to remember that at least in these verses, we're being taught by Abram what it looks like to just go to the defense of your family. And for us, we're the family of God. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to defend one another, even when we end up in a place because we chose badly. I should still be able to rely on you to fight for me, and you should be able to rely on me to fight for you. He doesn't bother to analyze the mistakes. He doesn't sit and call a committee meeting and try to decide whether or not Lot deserves everything that he's getting, or whether Lot somehow did something bad enough that now he should be written off. He just goes to his defense. I remember when I was growing up, me and my sister didn't exactly get along real great, but at the same time, I could say all kinds of things about her. She could say all kinds of things about me, but if you said something about her, now we had some kind of a problem. We're supposed to be like that about one another. Now, there are going to be times where we're going to have disagreements, we're going to argue, we're going to fight, we're going to have some real issues at times that are going to flare up. But in the end, we fight for one another. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to defend one another, defend our honor and our respect, and fight for our family. It reminds me of a time in a previous church. We had a homeless gentleman. His name was Sean. He used to come to the church all the time. And he was a great guy, or could be. He had some issues. And obviously, if he wasn't taking some medication, he would tend to get rather loud and sometimes violent. I tried very hard to reach out to this particular person. I had a particular soft spot in my heart for him, particularly at the beginning of the relationship. But there had been maybe three or four different times where he had come and for lack of a better phrase, became exceedingly aggressive towards some members of the church. So I talked to him on one Sunday and said, "Look, you're gonna have to stop that. You're welcome here. You can come here all you want, but I want you to understand that I also am here to protect the flock, not just care for sheep. Some of the job of a shepherd is to protect." Well, he did pretty good for a couple of weeks. And then I was in a Sunday school class, and somebody came and said, "Hey, you wanted to know if he came back and got into any trouble, you need to come down and talk to him." So I came down and I talked to him, and I said, "Sean, in my office, we're going in my office." And we went in my office, and I shut the door, and I said, "Look, I want you to understand that part of the job of a shepherd is to care for the sheep, to encourage, to build up, to help them know the right ways to go, to correct at times when those things are true." I said, "But there's a second part of the job of a shepherd, and that is every now and again, when there's a threat to the flock, is to take my staff and beat the living snot out of a lion or a bear." Don't become my bear. We should fight for one another. If there's someone truly threatening you, I will fight for you. And I anticipate you will fight for me. Because God has rescued us when we didn't deserve it. And now we need to rescue each other even when we don't deserve it. Abram fights for Lot because God fights for Abraham. It's the heart of covenant family. It's the heart of spiritual family. It's supposed to be the heart of the church. That we fight for one another. Family doesn't run from the fight. Family runs towards it, which sometimes means we have to have those difficult conversations. Sometimes it is. I need to pull Sean in the office and remind him that I'm going to protect the flock, even if it means he and I have to settle a problem. Abram gathered 318 trained men. It might sound like a lot, but that's not a lot when you're talking about five kings and all of their people. Pursued four armies. It was humanly impossible for him to win this battle. Yet, victory comes because God himself fights through and for Abram. Abram's courage was not confidence in self, it was confidence in God. He was confident in the one who wins battles that his people cannot win. That's where our confidence is supposed to be. Yes, there are going to be things that as a church we're going to face that seem to us like they are impossible. It's impossible for us to be able to do these things. And we need to remember that we have a God who fights for us that makes impossible things possible. We fight for one another, but the reason we fight for one another is because God has fought and won for us. He did the impossible when he brought dead people to life. When he took lost people and found them. When he took a heart of stone and replaced it with hearts of flesh. When God fights for us, it's important also to remember that he often sends people who will fight with us. One of the great things about being a church family is knowing that there are others who are with you, who will fight with you, who will defend you, who will come to your rescue, who will help you in times of trouble, and that you get to be that person for other people too. But it's funny how quickly in these verses we're reminded that the only reason we ever win is because God is our warrior. He comes and reminds Abram through the person of Melchizedek. It says in verses 17 through 20, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. It's interesting, foreshadowing to the communion of Christ. That he brings out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham be Abram by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek steps into the story as God's voice, reminding Abraham where victory came from. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. You know, for us, for me as a pastor, there's a lot of times that you see victories within the church, you see things that you've been able to overcome or get past, or you see new life or revival or any of those things. If you're not careful, you can start to think that there's something you did, like your exceptionally well-trained men somehow won this battle for you. And Melchizedek in this story steps in and reminds us that the only victory we have is because God has delivered our enemies into our hands. It wasn't Abram's intelligence. It's not my intelligence. It's not Abram's bravery or our bravery. It's not Abram's army or our army. God delivered, God rescued, and God fought. It's not just Abram's testimony, it's ours. Every battle we survive, every attack we didn't collapse under, every storm we outlasted is proof of the same truth. God has been fighting for you all along. For way too much of my life, for the first 32 years of it, the person I wanted credit for every victory I had ever won or every battle I had ever made it through was me. I wanted it to be about me. I had overcome these things. I had been smart enough to outwit someone. I had been strong enough to get past. It was only after coming to Christ that I realized how many times it was impossible that I made it through those things. God had been fighting for me for a long time before I ever acknowledged who had been winning all these battles. He's the shield I didn't see. He was the strength I didn't know I had. He was the defender who stood between me and destruction. And he did the same for Abram and even for Lot in these instances. God fought for Abram so that Abram could fight for Lot, and because Lot fights for us, we are empowered to fight for our families, our churches, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The same God who empowered Abram to be able to rescue Lot is the one who empowers us to be able to rescue our neighbor or our lost loved one or our family member. Or my life verse for pretty much my entire time of being saved has been Nehemiah 4:14. And in this verse, there's it's kind of a unique circumstance. And Israel is rebuilding Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the walls around it. And some kings around the area find out about it, and they're not very happy about it at all. So they start making all kinds of threats. They're going to come and kill them while they're in the middle of their work, while they're distracted by the wall, or when the wall is not quite complete. And the men and women of Israel start to get really scared. And they stop doing what God has called them to do in rebuilding the walls. And Nehemiah says this. He says, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." He wants them to remember who their God is. And if this God is fighting for you, the impossible suddenly becomes possible. Then they can stand in the gap. They can do the work they were called to do. They can fight the battle they were called to fight. They can step in and fight for their family. When God fights for us, we're reminded in these verses that we should refuse any victory that steals His glory too. Genesis 14, 21 through 24 says, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord, most God high, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing, but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. The king of Sodom offers Abram a deal. It looks generous, but it's dangerous. If Abram accepts, the king would later say, I made Abram rich. I won Abram's battle. I strengthened Abram's name. Abram refuses because he knows a deeper truth. If God fights the battle, only God gets the glory. I would say it's a cautionary tale for us as churches, as Christians. There are a lot of times, I would say as a pastor, maybe I could fall victim to it as easily or maybe even more easily than a congregant or a leader within the church apart from being the pastor. Too often, we want a lot of credit for what's been accomplished in the time that we've been serving the Lord. If we're not careful, we can make it about us. It can suddenly become, well, the reason why the church is successful is because Jason Spade is the pastor of that church. But that's just not true. If this church is successful, it will be because God fights the battles and only God gets the victory and the glory for it. If we think too much of ourselves, we will elevate ourselves above God. Or we will sell out to other people who think an awful lot of themselves, and then they will claim that the success that we have belongs to them rather than to God. Abram wanted no earthly explanation for a divine victory. And we shouldn't want one either. It's a posture of every believer who has seen God fight for them. We should refuse shortcuts, compromises, and worldly bargains that try to take credit for what God alone has done. Genesis 14 gives us a pattern for our lives today, one that should be followed, one that should be honored in our hearts. God fights for his people even when we're in messes that we created. And so sometimes, I know like recently we did a town hall where I talked about some of the struggles that the church has been through over the last several years. Some of those are our fault. Some of those we did. But I would encourage you not to lose heart, because the same God who fought for Lot in the instance where Lot got himself into trouble is the same God who fights for us as a church, as a people. He fights for us even when the messes are the ones we created. He doesn't abandon us in those moments. He fights. He's the God who rescues, restores, and redeems. God gives us family, biological and spiritual, who fight for us and with us. No one should stand alone in the day of battle, and he reminds us of that by looking around and seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to fight for others because God has fought for us. Saved people rescue other people. Forgiven people fight for those who need forgiveness. Strengthened people support the weak who need strengthening. But in all of those things, the victory belongs to the Lord. Our battles end in his glory, not our greatness. This story is not about Abram's military prowess. It's about the God who delivered his enemies into his hands. You might feel overwhelmed, outnumbered, overpowered. Like Abram, you have a God who steps into impossible circumstances. You also have a family. the family of God, the fellow believers in Christ who are called to stand beside you, to pray for you, to speak for you, to fight for you when necessary. The God who fought for Abraham fights for you. The God who raised Abram to rescue Lot is raising you up to rescue others. Because when God fights for us, we fight for each other. And for those who can't fight for themselves. And it's important that we remember not just the words from these verses in Genesis chapter 14 about God winning this battle, but that we also remember the exhortation of Nehemiah to remember the Lord who is great and awesome, to be willing to fight for our brothers, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our homes. Because when God fights, we fight. And when God wins, we win. And the God who fights for Abram and for Lot fights for you today. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to reflect on the fact that the God who rescues these men in these passages stands ready to rescue you. Like last week, we talked about some of us have wandered away and need to find our way back to the altar, and some of us feel like we're fighting an awful lot of battles alone. And today we need to be encouraged that we're not. There are other believers fighting for you because of a God who's been fighting for all of us. If you would, please stand and we'll go to our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to worship a God who fights for us. Fights for us when we don't deserve to be defended, when we have gotten ourselves in all kinds of bad circumstances, when we've chosen wrongly like Lot. Lord, I'm grateful that you continue to raise up Abrams and other believers that will come and fight for us. That you yourself are fighting for us. Lord, I'm grateful for the family of God that you've given me. And I'm grateful for the fact that you give us the courage and the power to fight for one another. Thank you for your strength. May you always be the one who gets the glory for the victories that we have won. The battle is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.